hope, love, all those things that Christmas, you know, kind of is about. And so today I want to talk about how we can have our best Christmas ever, get a little more into the nuts and bolts of that. And I think that's great, especially since we haven't been able to be together for a while. And, you know, I miss you guys, you know, when we're not here. This is like family. You are our family. And so I want to just start out. Christmas is an event that actually happened. I mean, Christmas isn't Santa Claus. It's not some conceptual winter holiday. Christmas is based on an event that happened 2,020 years ago. The birth of Jesus is an actual event, just like the shooting of JFK, just like the Revolutionary War, just like any event, the space shuttle, whatever. You know, Christmas is an event that happened on a date. Now, I'm not sure December 25th is the exact date, but that's the date we've chosen to celebrate it. But it's an event, and it happened. You know, some things never change. It happened because Caesar told everybody, you've got to go back to your hometown and register for the census so we can give you more taxes. Some things never change. Taxes, governments like to tax, right? And so they should have had them a tea party, I guess, back then or whatever. But so Joseph and Mary, Joseph was from Bethlehem, so they went back to Bethlehem. That's why they were in Bethlehem. And to register so they could pay more taxes, as if what they were paying wasn't enough. And you can see this picture, you know, while this event happened 2,020 years ago, things like this still stop traffic. That's a nativity scene at my mother's church where I grew up. I might have been in that picture, either as a wise man kneeling, and you see behind the donkey, the three wise men over there, and the kneeling position was not comfortable. We would rotate that, but people would drive from other counties. They'd drive for 30, 40 minutes, and the traffic in front of our church, it would just stop, and people would watch it. So why is it? What is it about Christmas that makes it the most celebrated holiday on the planet? I mean, think about it. I mean, you know, why does it stop work for 4 or 5 days? You know, I mean, people, even the ones that are going to work, all they're doing is having Christmas parties, right? I mean, you know, no work is getting done. And school's out for 2 or 3 weeks. When I was in college, one of the colleges in my hometown, they got out from almost the week of Thanksgiving until after the first. And it was just to give them time for go home for Christmas and all that kind of stuff and all. And so why is it, why do we give gifts for Christmas? You know, and I mean, let me tell you something. We don't do this because it's a winter holiday. You know, we have a winter break because of Christmas. Don't let anybody try and rewrite that history on you. It's a Christmas holiday. And so the reason would be is Jesus' birth is the most significant event in all of human history. It's the most significant event in all of human history. I mean, you know, if you think about it, Jesus' birth splits history in half. When you're studying history, when you're studying the Roman Empire, when you're studying Alexander the Great, all those people, you're looking at dates, and what do they put on those dates? B.C., before Christ. Before Christ. And so all of this history happened before the birth of Jesus. And so your birthday, think about your birthday, whatever year. We're in year 2020 right now. So that's 2,020 years after the birth of Jesus. So Jesus' birth split history right in half. I mean, you write a check and put a date on it. It's about, you know, that many years after Jesus' birth. And that's why we have the calendar the way it is. So this morning, we kind of want to learn a little bit more. How can we actually have the best Christmas ever and experience that in 2020? And so I think we can understand some of the reasons why we have Christmas. And I want to give you three words we're going to look at. One is rejoicing, redemption, and in reconciliation. We're going to go into those. So the first reason for Christmas is to rejoice at the birth of Jesus. We want to celebrate. It's about parties, right? I mean, when Jesus was born, you know, there were shepherds out in the field. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 2. It says Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night, there were shepherds in the fields. Now, Pastor Kathy and I have been to the Holy Land, and you can actually see them out there doing that. They still have shepherds with sheep, and every now and then they'll be herding those sheep through the streets And you just got to stop and wait on them, you know. But there were shepherds guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared with him. Now I want you to think about this. Most movies have some wimpy-looking dude as an angel. An angel is more like Arnold, Terminator. He's got his sword. He's about 9 feet tall, and he's big. I mean, you know, angels are not wimpy little creatures. And so this angel shows up, and it says, the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. Folks, they're out on a dark, starry night, and all of a sudden it was like the spotlights came on. We went on a movie set. You know, in our neighborhood they do that. I started to say we've been on a crime scene where they had all these spotlights out, and it looked like a movie set, you know, and at night. And it just lights up the everything, and that's what these angels did, you know. I mean, it lit up the world and scared these shepherds. And it says, the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. See, the angels were bringing a reason to rejoice. Good news. The Savior, the Messiah. And the shepherds have been waiting for this all their lives. The people of Israel at the time, the Jews, had been waiting on the Messiah. The Messiah they thought they were going to get was going to be a conquering king that would kick Rome to the curb, you know, and make Israel, restore Israel. But, you know, so I want you to think about it. I mean, Christmas is actually the birthday of Jesus. So it's a party. It's a reason to rejoice. And just like we said earlier, we are having birthday cake on Wednesday. So we invite you back. That's not the only reason to come back, but it's... We'll give you a little sugar rush on the way home, you know. And so, you know, but the shepherds, you know, they had good news, and so they began to rejoice. Now, we have this rejoicing thing down, especially in our area. You know, there are more parties at Christmas than any other time of the year. The problem is we leave the guest of honor out. The parties are more about drinking, partying, presents, or whatever, you know, eating. You know, we're not getting to do our potlucks like we do, so all of us are looking slimmer, and you know, but we leave the guest of honor out, and but it's why we say Merry Christmas. It's really Happy Birthday, Jesus, you know. So we say Merry Christmas, and all of that's good, but we need to focus on why we rejoice. So why do we rejoice? Well, you can write this down. We rejoice at Christmas because God loves us. We rejoice because God loves us. John 3:16, a verse everybody knows. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. So we could have eternal life. He didn't come to condemn us or anything like that. He came so we could have life. And he created you to have a relationship. John 17:3 says this. He said, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. To know you, the only God in Jesus Christ, the one you sent. So he said he created us to have a relationship with Jesus. He sent Jesus so we could have that relationship. And he loves us. Even when we don't deserve it, he loves us anyway. It's almost like God said, hey, look, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. He loves us even when we don't deserve it. And so it's not based on you or on your actions. You don't have to be good enough for God to love you. He loves you. In spite of it, he loves you. We also can rejoice at Christmas because God is always with us. God's always with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never abandon you. God said, I'll never abandon you. You know, I'll never fail you. I'll never abandon you. You know, Matthew 1:23 said, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You can write that down. There's a blank for you on that. Emmanuel, or God with us. And see, God with us is, the fact is, you need to understand this. I don't want to get too much into teaching, but Jesus was pre-existence to the birth of Jesus. In other words, Jesus was around from the beginning. He's always been. He's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But he chose to become a man. That's the incarnation, the becoming man of Christ. He chose to become a man, and so he was born as a baby. That's the incarnation, and then he came, and he's God with us. Emmanuel, they'll name him Emmanuel. And so then he says, hey, and I'll never abandon you. I'm here and I'll never abandon you. If anybody ever felt abandoned, maybe through divorce or somebody died or somebody just said they don't like you, they move away. I mean, sometimes parents feel abandoned by their children because they grow up. That's what they're supposed to do. And they leave. You know, some of them fail to launch, but most of them, you know, leave. You know, and somebody one time said it's not when they move out, it's when they pay their own bills that they're really, you know, that's the time to rejoice. But you know, I mean, we felt abandoned. But God says, I won't abandon you. He doesn't want you to be lonely. Remember in Genesis, he says, he looked at everything he'd created, and he said, saw the man was alone. He said, it's not good that he be alone. I'm going to make someone like him, a person to complete him. And so he did that. So if you're lonely at Christmas time, and a lot of people are, you need to plug in. That's why I hated to be out the last 3 weeks, because Christmas is a season where people want to be together. And a lot of people don't have family around and stuff. And so we wanted to be able to be together. So plug in. You know, plug in with people and focus on Christ. We can also rejoice because God is for us and not against us. God is for us and not against us. I used to laugh at the old Morris Bart ads. I don't think he does this one anymore. He said, hi, I'm Morris Bart, and I'm on your side. You know, but let me tell you, Jesus says, hey, I'm Jesus, and I'm on your side. And he really is. He really is. And so it says this. God sent his son into the world in John 3:17. God sent the very verse after John 3:16. He said, God sent his son into the world, what? Not to judge the world. See, if you go to some churches, you think that Jesus came to bring some judgment on us, some condemnation. I mean, I've been in those churches. I've been in a church where when they were singing Just As I Am, 43 verses, the deacon was at the end of the row looking at me and my friends who had hair down on their shoulders, you know. And, you know, he's looking at us and like, and we're going, we're already saved. We got hair like Jesus. I mean, come on, leave us alone. I mean, you know, but I've been in those churches. And that's not why Jesus came. He said he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world, to save the world. And so, you know, a lot of people, believe that Jesus, you know, came to tell us what all we're doing wrong. And that's not why he came. He told us he came to save us and help us do the right things. He didn't come to condemn you and me. He came to save us. He came to save, the world. And then he's given us the job of helping in that. That's why he wants us to share what he's done in our lives with others. And so that's it. So reason he came is, write this down, the second word I gave you is redemption, which basically means salvation. He came to save us. But I was thinking of three R words so you can remember, you know, the redemption. That's a theological word that means salvation, and he came to redeem us back. See, I grew up, we still had those little stamps, you know, and you'd go redeem a prize for your stamps. If you got enough books, you get to go redeem them. And that's what Jesus did. He redeemed us. It says in Luke 2:11, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today. The Savior, the one that came to redeem us back to God. So what does it mean to be redeemed? You write out beside the word saved, beside the word saved, it says rescued. He came to rescue you, came to deliver you, came to set you free, came to release us from bondages. I mean, he came to save us. One time a little girl was in the car seat in the back window, and she leaned out the window and said, somebody get me out of here. Any of y'all ever felt that way? Anybody prayed a prayer like that? Help! That's the most sincere prayer God's ever heard. Help! It don't have to be a long, flowery one. Sometimes the best prayers are quick. But see, he came to set us free. So redemption means that we're rescued from our sins. Write that down. Redemption means we are rescued or saved from our sins. It rescues from your past sins, your present. You know, he rescues you from worry, depression, selfishness, self-pity, anxiety, all of those things. He comes to rescue us from our sins. Look what the angel told Joseph, Matthew 1:21, back in the story of his birth. And she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus. Underline this on your notes, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, the Bible says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. And the Bible also says because of our sin, we deserve death, which is eternal separation from God. It's not talking about we deserve to die physically. It's a spiritual death. But see, Jesus came to save us from that. And so we needed that. And so you might say, well, what is sin? You know, I mean, we know the list, right? Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't chew tobacco, don't go with girls that do. We got the list. But sin is really an attitude. Sin is really an attitude. Write that down. It's an attitude that says, hey, God, I don't need you in my life. I'm doing just fine, God. I don't need you. You stay over here in church, but when I'm at work, I don't need you, God. I don't need you in my family, whatever. And you're just saying, I can do just fine. Now, some of y'all are looking at me like horrified, but we've all lived our lives that way at one point or another. So sin's an attitude. Sin also separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Write that down. Sin separates us because God can't fellowship with sin. That's why God had to send a Savior. We were separated by our sin. I mean, every one of our problems, if you think about it, every one of our problems is either a result of our sin or someone else's sin. You know, sin causes confusion in life. It causes guilt. It causes shame. Sin causes us to become bitter and unforgiving towards people. Sin will cause us to have resentment and anxiety. It causes fear. Sin causes depression. It causes all those things. Stress, emptiness, separation. Sin comes between us and causes separation. But Jesus came to set us free from all of that. Jesus came to set us free from that sin that separates us from each other. Now you might be thinking, well, you know, I just struggle with that. You know, I mean, you know, truth be told, most of us are our own worst enemy, right? I mean, most every time I've got myself in a problem, it's been because of my own fault. And, you know, something I say or whatever. But that puts us in good company because Paul said this. Look at Romans 7. He said, I've tried everything and nothing helps. Anybody ever felt that way? About, you know, trying to live a good life? I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one that can do anything for me, Paul said. Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradiction where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled away by the influence of sin. Isn't that what our lives are like? I mean, we're wanting to do good. Something's pulling us over here. You know, and so Paul said, thank God, Christ does that. And so, you know, we want to find, you know, that purpose. We want to get out. We want to, you know, I mean, we're just looking at all the wrong places. I mean, a lot of people say, oh, man, if I could just get married, things would be good. And then you hear people go that are married go, oh, man, if she'd just leave or he'd just leave, I'd be okay. You know, I mean, then it's like, oh, God, if I could just have that job. Then you get that job and you go, Lord, I need a different job. Or you go, oh, if I could just have children. And then you hear them going, oh, if the kids would just move out. I mean, we just keep looking in all the wrong places for that peace, that joy, and all that, right? Redemption comes not from all that stuff, but it comes from a relationship with Jesus. We're also redeemed for a reason. Write that down, B. We're redeemed for a reason. Look what he said in 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul said this, he saved us and called us to be his own people, not because of what we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Underline those two words. God's got a purpose. You know, we talk about the grace verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. But verse 10 says, for you are created to do good works. You see, he's got a purpose, a reason for us. And so we're redeemed for a reason. John 10:10, Jesus said the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's what an abundant life means, a rich and satisfying life. Doesn't mean we're all going to be like Bill Gates. But he said, I'm going to give you a full and satisfying life. And that's what he wants us to live. And it's an eternal life. Number three, or C, we're redeemed also by God's grace. I like the little acrostic that says grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We get everything God offers, but it was at Christ's expense. And so Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it said, God saved you by his grace when you believe. Not when you did something, when you believe. So the night that I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart, that's when I was saved. He saved me by his grace when I believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. See, if I could take credit for it, I'd be looking at you like, man, I did better than you. I got it earlier, you know, or whatever, you know. But that doesn't matter because it's a gift for each one of us. None of us are good enough to get it on our own. And he says he saved you by grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not, underscore that, not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. That's grace, and we're saved by his grace. And we can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't earn our way to heaven. You simply cannot be good enough, no matter how good you are, for salvation. Even Mother Teresa needed a personal relationship with Jesus. Okay? And so, redemption is salvation is a free gift. Now, have you ever wondered why we give presents at Christmas? Well, we give gifts because God gave us Jesus. I mean, God wants to save everyone. He wants to save you and me, so he gave us the gift of Jesus. But you know what he's got to do? Before he can give us that gift, we've got to stop trying to do it on our own. I was a lifeguard. No, I don't look like I ever was, but I actually got to where I didn't look like a couple summers, like a crawfish when I was out in the sun. I was a lifeguard. And what they train you to do as a lifeguard is you wait for the other person to quit fighting. Because if you go out there and they're flailing around, they'll drown you. Okay? So you let them quit fighting and trying to save yourself, then you grab them and pull them in. And so that's what God's waiting for us to do. He's waiting for us to stop trying to do it on our own. And he wants to save everyone. He wants to save your family. We've got to be patient. We've got to keep praying, keep offering, and wait for them to stop trying, and God will do it. The third reason for Christmas is another R word, reconciliation. Reconciliation. And so basically Luke 2:13 and 14 talks about it. It says, suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Reconciliation, he came to make peace between us and him and between each other. He gives us that peace. So to answer to what is reconciliation, it's when a relationship is restored. He came to reconcile or restore those relationships between us and him and between each other. And so, the world, there'll never be peace in the world until we have peace in the nations. There'll never be peace in the nations until we have peace in our neighborhoods. There'll never be peace in the neighborhoods until we have peace in our families. And there's never going to be peace in your family until you have the peace of God in your life. So what kind of peace does Jesus bring? A, he brings us the peace of God. I mean, peace with God. Peace with God. And that's a kind of a spiritual kind of peace. That's the peace between you and him. Because you see, if you're living without Christ in your life, you're actually at war with God. You're fighting him. You're fighting him. And Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith. In other words, we've been made right. We've been justified. Christ made us right with God. He says this, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. We have peace with God. No, in other words, now, I mean, God's always working to bring you to relationship with him. And once you come into that relationship, you're at peace with him. He is always working for your good. You see, the Bible says he's always at work, causes everything to work to the good of those who what? Love him. Before you become a Christian, everything he's doing is to try and bring you into relationship with him. And he'll speak in a small voice, he'll talk a little bit louder, and he'll use a sledgehammer. I don't want the sledgehammer. Okay? And so you've got peace with God. If you hadn't made peace with God, I hope you will today. I hope you will today. B, Jesus gives us the peace of God. A little bit different. We got peace with God, peace of God. That's emotional peace. I mean, you know, he gives us the peace of God comes after we make peace with God, and stress goes down. You know, things don't upset you as much. You're not as angry as usual because you've got the peace of God. Paul wrote about that in Philippians chapter 4. He said, don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, asking him with a thankful heart. And then look at verse 7. And God's peace, circle that, highlight it, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in union with Christ Jesus. God's peace is that peace that's right here, that no matter what's going on out here, you're centered because you're experiencing God's peace. And so it can be even when you're going through a difficult time, even though when you're seeing horrible things, you can have peace right here because you've got the peace of God. And so that's the second peace. The third kind of peace Jesus brings is peace with each other. Back to Luke, verse 13. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others. And it says in heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth with those whom God has pleased. Peace on earth. He wants to bring peace between us. And Paul talks about, he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He gives us the, and so he said, and then Jesus says this. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. He wants you and me to be peacemakers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew 5, verse 9. For they will be called children of God. See, Jesus wants us to make peace with others and to help people make peace with others. That's what he wants us to do. He wants you and I to be peacemakers. So I want to ask you today, who do you need to rebuild a relationship within your life? Just think about that. I'm not asking for answers. But, I mean, you might think that you can't do that. Person's hurt you too much. I want to remind you, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You just got to let God help you with that. You know, you say, well, that person's hurt you too much. You're right. You can't forgive people on your own. You've got to have God's help. A friend of mine had somebody do something horrible to his daughter years ago. And he thought about hiring a hitman. Then he thought, well, the devil wins if that happens. And then he knew he had to forgive him. And he knew he had to forgive this guy, and so he chose to forgive him. And he said, it's a process. He said, I knew I was on the road to forgiving him. When one, I didn't hire the hitman. Number two, when I saw him walking down the road one day, and I didn't swerve over and run over him. And I didn't even go through the mud puddle. You know, I mean, and so, you know, that's the first step, is you don't hold people accountable. So who do you need to rebuild a relationship with this Christmas season? Jesus will give you the power to do that if you let him. So I want you to realize, as I'm landing this airplane this morning, you can realize and have your best Christmas ever. You can rejoice because God loves you. You can rejoice because he's with you and he's for you. You can rejoice and experience redemption because Jesus was born in our world and he saved us from our sin. By grace, nothing we have to do, and for a purpose. And let me tell you something. This is the whole reason I became a Christian. You can have peace with God. You can have the peace of God. And you can have peace with others through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed, I want you to think about that. Now, if I were to give you a Christmas present and you never opened it, it'd be useless, wouldn't it? God's given us the gift of Jesus Christ. And if we don't accept him and receive him, what good is it? In Acts chapter 10, it says, it makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and you're ready to do as he says, the door is open. So with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you're watching on Facebook, I want you to just close your eyes wherever you are. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've never invited Christ to come into your life and say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior and to change me. If you've never experienced the peace with God, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Just pray with me. Dear God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for me. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Give me the power to walk with you and to obey you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, Jesus just came into your life. God just forgave you of your sins, and now you're part of his family. And you're no longer at war with God. You're part of the family. Maybe you're here, and you're not really experiencing the peace of God. I just want to pray for you. If you're here and you get a little, you're watching, you need a little more peace, need a little more joy, need a little more hope, I want to pray for you. Father, your word right here says if we're ready, the door is open. So God, I pray for those who are struggling maybe this morning, who are struggling with maybe relationships that need to be rebuilt, maybe that are struggling with just having a peace, having the peace of God, so that when they're in chaotic situations, Lord, I pray that all of those, that you help us to refocus on you, to put our eyes on you, Lord, to focus on you and to come to you for help. Because, Lord, in my own, I can't forgive anyone. On my own, I can't live for you. I can't live a Christian life. You've got to live it in me. And God, on my own, I have no peace and no joy. But Lord, I know in you, we can. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are struggling, maybe with depression, with anxiety, different struggles, bitterness, resentment. Lord, doesn't make what's been done right. But Lord, I pray that you help us to focus on you. Lord, to reestablish that relationship with you and with others. And we'll give you all the glory, God, for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. And we're going to sing another song and before we leave. And then we'll see you up front. I want to thank you once again for being here. And God bless you. And don't forget Wednesday.